invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk about freedom from and freedom for. Freedom from and freedom for. There's a lot of thinking and talking today about freedom, and many people are even actually spending their lives in the pursuit of freedom. For some, it's a national freedom, emancipation from colonial oppression. For others, it's civil freedom, civil rights and civil liberties, freedom from oppressive regimes and racism and sexism. For others, it's economic freedom, freedom from hunger, freedom from poverty, freedom from being unhoused and unemployment. For all of us, though, it's personal freedom. Even those who have are campaigning most vigorously for other freedoms, I've mentioned, often know that they are not even free themselves while they're working towards freedom for someone else. They cannot identify what the oppression is that's holding them down, but even those who sometimes fight for the freedom of others are not free themselves. So freedom is a very common topic for today and in conversations throughout today. Freedom is also a great Christian word. Jesus is portrayed in the pages of the New Testament as a supreme liberator. Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 61 in his first sermon that he preached. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the oppressed and to set those that are in prison free. Later in his public ministry, he said, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." The Apostle Paul appealed to Galatians, the people in Galatians, and he said, "Stand fast in the freedom, in the liberty wherein Christ has set you free." The decade after the Reconstruction and the Civil War is really a time in history that is both infuriating to me, and also it's an intriguing period of time for me as well. After hundreds of years of slavery in America, American slaves were finally, I like this new word that I came across, they were finally free-ish. Free-ish. Yeah, I'm going to say it a couple of times. However, that free-ish status was short-lived because Southern racist states would quickly pass Jim Crow laws and legislation that would legalize discrimination and racism and segregation. But for a short window, a free-ish status came to enslaved people in the South. And these free-ish slaves took full advantage of it. This is a total sidebar. So when I'm writing my messages, and sometimes when I'm just writing, so I'll use Grammarly. Any of you heard of Grammarly? I use Grammarly to kind of check for punctuation and grammar, obviously. And so as I put my message into Grammarly, and it was checking for punctuations and grammar, and this is what it came up. It says, while checking, a review suggestion came up, and it said, you might consider changing the word slave as it is regarded as offensive and dehumanizing to some people. I said, yes, and? What's captivating to me about the Reconstruction period after the Civil War is that for that short time while the slaves were really free-ish from capacity of being slaves and forcing to do labor, the historical records actually show that the slaves understood that they were free from in order to be free for. They had freedom from and they also had freedom for. And what they did is that that short window, they sought legal marriages. In that short window, they searched for spouses and children that had been stolen from them. In that short window, they tended the farmland that they had been forced to work on for many years. In that short window, they founded schools and ran for elected offices because they realized that they were free from to be free for. The Reconstruction period was a time when the slaveholders and formerly slaves were considered, could have considered a new vision of what freedom actually looked like, what freedom actually meant. Freedom from implies that something was acting against your freedom. So you had to be saved. You had to be rescued. You had to be snatched. You had to be delivered from it. Freedom from consists in the absence of obstacles or constraints to one's own action. Freedom from. But freedom for implies that nobody is stopping you from doing a thing. There's no hindrances in your area. Freedom for identifies the possibility to autonomously determine and achieve any goal that you want to achieve. Freedom for and freedom from. In Paul's letter, actually Kenya read two of Paul's letter in Corinthians. And in the 10th and 11th chapter, in the early churches, Paul really described that Christians were free from sin. Christians were free from evil. Christians were free from even death. But I think it's a really great mistake if you think of freedom purely in the negative sense, in the terms of those things from which we've been set free. I think we also need to think of freedom in a positive terms, that for which we have been set free. What have you been set free for? What have we been set free to do? Now, we know what we've been set free from, but what have we been set free to do? Scripture teaches that humanity, our humans' enslavement to sin has been set free really because of what scripture says Jesus did on the cross, his birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Jesus' life has set us free. We're free because of Jesus. But what is our freedom for? Paul instructed the Corinthians Christian to use their freedom to love others and to glorify God. Which one is easier for you, loving others or glorifying God? Proclaiming our freedom from sin, from death, from evil, from regrets. It's probably one of the most excellent news media blast that could go out in the world. We're free from all of that. Freedom for, however, is more complicated, mainly because we primarily exercise our freedom not from the safe confines of this church building, but we exercise our freedom from the complex circumstances out there in the world. What we direct our freedom for can be an ongoing challenge in our life. What we direct our freedom for can be an ongoing challenge in the world. And thankfully, Paul teaches us and gives us some examples of what our freedom for is actually for. In short, Paul says that we've been set free. In these passages that were read, Paul says we've been set free for two things: to glorify God and to be good to our neighbor. Paul says we've been set free for the glory of God and the good of the neighbor. Paul combines glory and good. And by doing this, Paul really provides a positive vision of what freedom in Jesus is all about. Without attempting to go over all of the things, I just want to list some things about what it means to glorify God. Glorify God. The message, this message really, okay, this is a total sidebar, this message deals with eating meat. This message deals with eating meat, specifically eating meat offered to idols. So my apologies to all my fellow pescatarians and vegetarians and vegans. Veganism, actually, I was doing some homework. Veganism can be described as the ultimate form of vegetarianism. And though the term itself actually didn't come on the scene until like 1944, the concept of flesh avoidance can be traced all the way back to Indian and Eastern Mediterranean societies. Vegetarianism is first mentioned by the Greek philosopher, the mathematician. How many of you remember what his name is? Pythagoras, in 500 BC, huh? 500 BC is when vegetarianism was really came about. And Pythagoras promoted benevolence among all species, including animals. And followers of Buddhist and Hindu religion advocates vegetarianism, believing that humans should not inflict pain upon other animals. And so the meatless lifestyle never really caught on in the West as it has lately, unless we have those spikes in, you know, healthy eating habits. They pop up every now and then. But a strict religious sect in 1732 in Pennsylvania, way back in 1732, advocated vegetarianism as well as celibacy. The 18th century philosopher believed that animals suffer when we kill them to consume them, and that suffering is just as serious as human suffering. So I do that disclaimer to say I respect those in our community who are practicing vegans or vegetarians or pescatarians, but this message actually deals with eating meat. But not just eating meat, but eating meat that was before offered to idols. In the Corinthian context, it would be safe to assume that any meat that was purchased at the market or any meat that was served at someone's home was meat that was already offered to idols. It's kind of a discount meat because it was offered to idols. We give it to you at 50% off, you know. I do not want to slam any store, but I was talking to someone this week and they were telling me, you know, there is this crisis in the beef industry, and most of it's coming from a particular retailer. I'm not going to call any names because I don't. And they said, I wonder where they're buying their meat from. Maybe they were buying some of the meat from the Corinthian marketplaces that was that's being offered to idols. The market and the neighborhood homes were public spaces. And any Christian or buying or eating meat, that they would be purchasing meat that was already sacrificed to idols. So the question was, should Christians buy and eat meat that was sacrificed to idols? That's the question that comes up in the text. And notice what Paul says. Paul says, yes, whatever is sold and whatever is set before you, go ahead and eat it. That's what Paul says. This was really important given the Old Testament food laws, which had governed the way God's people would eat meat for centuries. And Paul doesn't downplay the evil associated with eating meat sacrificed to idols. He, in fact, warns the church to run away from idolatry and not to participate with demons in chapter 10, verse 20. This is a lot of teaching today, so just hold on for a little bit. The food laws and the warning against idolatry, Paul counsels them to not eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, and it was really not a big deal. And what the heck was Paul talking about? What was he talking about? Why were these Corinthian Christians free to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols? And the clue to the answer to this is in verse 26. And in verse 26, Paul quotes Psalm 21 and verse 1, and he said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." And so what Paul says to the church is to avoid the places of sacrifice. He doesn't say that. He says instead, Paul seems to be proposing that Christians believe that God is more powerful than the evil in the meat that was already offered to the idols. So don't worry about the fact that it was offered to the idols. God is more powerful than that. So Paul, when the Corinthians bought and ate meat that was sacrificed to idols, they weren't denying evil. They weren't denying the evil of this existed in this meat that was already sacrificed to idols. What they were doing is demonstrating the power of God. They were saying God is greater than this evil. That's what they were saying. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it. Enemies are natural is what Paul would say. But scripture believes that God is more powerful than the enemies. Evil is real, but scripture states that God has defeated evil. Injustice is real, but scripture would also support that God has promised that the righteous shall be blessed. He's not denying that these things exist. What Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians is that God is greater than those things. And so the question Paul asks is, what are you using your freedom to do? This freedom that you have to eat the meat that was already sacrificed to idols, what are you using that freedom to do? Are you using it to bring glory to God? Are you using it to demonstrate the power of God? Are you using it to paint a positive picture, a vision of God? Our freedom ought to glorify God in demonstrating Christ's love to the world. But that's only part of it. That's the freedom act number one, to glorify God. And then the other thing is that we're free for our neighbors, for the good of our neighbors. We're free for the glory of God, number one, and we're free for the good of our neighbors. In addition to being free for God's glory, our freedom in Christ is for our neighbor's good. Our neighbor's good. And this good is expressed in two dimensions. First, freedom is for protecting our vulnerable neighbors. I don't think any of us in here, any of us in here today, would stand outside this church and see a small child or an animal running into this line of traffic without attempting to do something to protect that child or to protect that animal. I don't think any of us would allow that to happen without attempting to do something to protect the child or the animal. And that's what Paul is saying. We have been free. So now we're free. And we are given the challenge to protect our vulnerable neighbors. Remember the situation in Corinthians faced where all public, Paul was affirming their freedom and instructing the Christians to prioritize those in their community who were vulnerable. Chapter 10, verse 24, and chapter 10, verse 29. Go and protect the ones who can't protect themselves. This loving care is notable in society increasingly, in our society, that's really increasingly prone towards treating humans as machines. We treat humans as resources that can be kicked aside when they're no longer needed. And so what Paul is suggesting in this text is that we care for each other. We love each other. We apply this broadly across the scope. Christian will use their freedom to notice cultural trends. Christian will use their freedom to notice government policies that threaten to harm who? The vulnerable ones. The vulnerable ones. I was listening to, and regardless of where you land on the whole abortion issue, regardless of where you land on the women's right issue, I was listening to a news report on NPR. That's the only station I listen to the news on. But, and they were talking about the abortion rights in Florida. And they were saying they're tightening up their belts on the restrictions allowed, and women will totally, 100% not be allowed to have abortions. And they listed some laws and some other things. And then the news reporter said, you know, the people who that will affect the most are the poor people. The poor women who can't hop on a plane and go to the next state and get an abortion. You know, again, wherever you are on the whole spectrum of that, that's, I respect that. But it's interesting to me that these laws are being passed that aren't going to affect the people who have the resources. They're not going to affect the people who have the connections. And so we fight. We use our freedom to fight for legislations that are prone to exploit people who have low income, who have no housing, who have no education, who have a particular race that's being discriminated on, or a particular sexual orientation that's being discriminated upon. We use our freedom to fight against those things that harm the people that are less vulnerable than us. Secondly, freedom is about supporting, not just fighting for, but supporting our vulnerable neighbors. Paul tells us the church to seek the advantage of their neighbors over their own. That's hard, because all of us could probably identify areas in our life where we have needs, but I guarantee you, I said it a few weeks ago, I heard a story of a pastor who had a large congregation, and she said, I want everyone in the sanctuary to write a problem that you're having in your life down on a piece of paper. And they all walked up to the front and threw it, and there's this huge pile of paper. And after everyone was seated, and she said, I want everyone to come back up and just grab a piece of paper. And everybody who grabbed a piece of paper said, I want my problem back. So, all of us can identify issues in our life where we have needs, but I guarantee you there are other people who have greater or equal needs as we have. And this includes meeting the needs and addressing the lacks, but it also includes noticing the places of possibility and potential for supporting people, remembering that this allows us to prayerfully discern which are our vulnerable neighbors. Where is our vulnerable neighbor? Is it the person next door? Is it the person across the street? Is it the person down the road? Is it the person sitting right next to you? Where is our vulnerable neighbors? Isaiah chapter 61, Matthew chapter 3, Mark 1, and Luke 2 all declares the presence of the Spirit of Jesus at the start of Jesus' ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim freedom
to those who are in prison. Jesus began his ministry by proclaiming freedom to the captives. And Jesus made it a habit of liberating those who were suffering under spiritual bondage. Jesus submitted to the arrest and torture to set us free, to free us from. But Jesus didn't only come to free us from, Jesus came to free us for. And the question I want to leave with all of us to think about today is, what have you and I been set free for? I don't need to know what you've been set free from, because all of us in here have been set free from something. Have you discovered what you have been set free for? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you set us free from sin and death. You set us free from shame. You set us free from guilt. You set us free from jealousy. You set us free from hatred. You set us free from addictions. But you didn't just set us free from, you set us free for. Help us to discover and identify what you have set us free for. In Jesus' name, amen.